Are you sure?
Amen.
I thank God for His love and His mercy tonight. Amen. I thank God for what He's doing in our lives, and I pray that you would just give Him control. I want you to say something with me tonight, and I want you to mean it if you would. Lord, help me this week to impact someone's life for the glory of God. How many of you really meant that? If you will do that, I'll make you a promise. God will put somebody in your life this week that you can impact their life for the kingdom of God. I believe that with all of my heart. And when God gives you that opportunity, take full advantage of it. You never know. It could be at a gas station. It could be at a restaurant. It could be on your job. It could be your neighbor. But when God gives you that opportunity, take it full well. Amen. I want to continue tonight with part two. And I want you to go with me to the book of Isaiah 43 and verse 25. When you're there, say amen. You knew, didn't you? Amen. Look with me, if you would, in Isaiah 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. I don't know about you, but I thought as Anna was talking about their salvation, her and Harold, how they found the Lord. And, you know, it's such a great thing when you think about God's amazing grace. Amen. And I shared with you this morning, I'm just going to kind of bring you up to date for those that weren't here, or some were ministering during the message this morning. And I want you to realize that you have rights as a child of God. And the first right that I shared with you this morning was the right to know that you're born again, that your sins are forgiven, and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How many of you realize your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life tonight? And that when He comes, you know, I know the gentleman meant well, perhaps, but that's part of the problem. We have so many people that are trying to set dates when they need to quit setting dates and just start living like it could be today. Amen? I thought as some of them were mad at Him because they sold all their goods and different things. Well, you know what? They weren't the first. They weren't the first. All the way back in the early church, the Bible says that when they came together, they saw the need to evangelize the world. And what did they do? They sold all their possessions, put everything together to evangelize the world. Now, I want to tell you something. If we would do that today, there'd be a school built here almost instantaneously. Many of our people would be employed in that school, and we would be reaching literally dozens, if not 100 or more children. And you know what? I'm looking for the day that that's going to come. I've not given up on that. I still believe it's God wants the church to educate young people today. You see what man is doing with them in their education. It's sad. They're trying to teach in the upcoming school year that homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle to be taught in our public schools. I don't know about you, but that upsets me. It's not an acceptable lifestyle. It's totally contrary to the Word of God. But you see, you and I have the right as Christians to know that we're born again. And I think that's so crucial. We have the right to walk in divine healing and health and take authority over everything that comes against us. It touched my heart when they said that little Tracy, you know, Sister Mary's granddaughter, was really upset over her mother, grandmother having cancer. And she said, well, I'm going to tell Brother Gwen, and he's going to pray. And you know what? That's our duty church-wide. When somebody, you know, when Brother Boone, I heard about his incident, and you know, I started calling people, asking them to pray. I believe in the power of prayer. And I also believe very highly in the prayers of the saints of Wrightsville Avenue Church of God. Amen. And I think that's crucial that we walk in that divine healing and health. And we all have issues that we have to deal with in that. So we need to take God at His word and trust Him that those things can come to pass in our lives. The third thing was to come boldly before the throne of grace and to receive miraculous answers to your prayers. I want to tell you something. God is still in the prayer answering business. You understand it? God is still in the prayer answering business. When they tell you there's nothing else they can do, I'm amazed. It seems like when we hear the report from the doctor, there's nothing else we can do, that God just shows off a little bit and does his best and outdoes them. Amen. And then the fourth thing is that we have the right to believe God will meet our need and the needs of others. I'm telling you, in a time of recession, our food bank has grown. There are some of you that are so faithful in that, and I want to say that I appreciate it, because you wouldn't believe how many people that we help through that, and it's a tremendous ministry. Our Operation Christmas Child is a tremendous ministry. As it looks right now, we're gonna bust 100 boxes wide open, Cricket. I believe we're going to hit 125 easy. And you know, somebody said, well, how can a church your size do that? I can't explain it. All I can explain is God knows the need around the world of children this Christmas, and he's helping us meet that need to an extent, and I thank God for that. The fifth thing was to see your children and your grandchildren saved. I don't want to just see them saved. Can I tell you my heart? I want to pass down to them, Brother Todd, a Pentecostal heritage. I want them to be able to say, I remember my grandmama praying, and that she could pray, and my grandpa could pray, and he could preach. And I want them to know what Pentecost is all about. I love to watch them. Reagan, when she hears the music, you know, and it gets pumped up, she's going to dance, y'all. You know, she's going to have church all by herself. And Landon, you know, now learning songs, as I said this morning, just riding down the road, listening to Caleb. And he starts singing, and then when we're working in the yard, he starts singing the song he heard a few minutes earlier. I want them to have that joy. I want them to be able to express themselves. So I have a right to believe, according to Scripture, that I can see my household saved under every generation that follows after us. God wants us to be a happy people and a joyous people. And you can be happy when you see your youngins get saved and on fire for God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's a joy. And then the sixth thing was to have a loving relationship and a fulfilling relationship with somebody to spend the rest of your life with. Mom and Dad aren't here tonight, so I can kind of talk about it tonight. We've sent out flyers, and we've went by way of Facebook and invited people to a 60th anniversary celebration. I told my mom, I said, Mama, you're going to get to heaven just for living with Daddy. And she laughed. She said, now, he's not that bad, you know. But, you know, they've worked at their relationship for 60 years. I mean, that's incredible when you think about it. You know, I heard one man say when I was doing a seminar, Jill and I just celebrated 25 years. He said, I've done 25, but it took me four women to get there. You know, that's not the point. The point is that you are entitled to a relationship with somebody very special. God made the male and female to be fellowshipping one with another. He knew that Adam was lonely, and he created Eve. He did not create Steve. It's Adam and Eve, okay? Think about it. Husband and wife. It just disturbs me when I think about that. God created us to need one another. I've told somebody one time, if something ever happened since when, I don't think I'd ever get married again, because I don't know if another woman would put up with my mess. Amen. She's, yeah. Don't feel bad. Some of you other guys in the same boat. Your wives wouldn't put up with your mess either. They don't want to take a chance of getting another one and get messed up. Amen. But tonight, I want to go to step number 7. I believe with all of my heart it's your right to know God's perfect will and desire for your life. We've been doing this on Wednesday nights, Bible study. We're talking about God's will and how that we can pray and we can seek the face of God for our lives. He said in Isaiah 30 and verse 21, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left, you see, if you're in tune with him, he's going to direct your path. James 1 and 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And you know what? You can know his will for your life today. I've told the class on Wednesday nights, I don't want to be just in his permissive will. I want to be in God's perfect will for my life. I believe with all of my heart, in this year, 2011, I can say to you without any hesitation, I know that I am in the perfect will of God. I know that I'm doing all that I can. I'm trusting Him to expand our ministries this year. And I pretty much learned to just let Him have it. Amen. Let Him express it. Let Him expound it. Let Him make it grow and let it happen. And you know what? If we'll do that, He will direct our path. As I said this morning, I said again tonight, I challenge you to ask God to lead your path this week, that you will come in contact with somebody, that you'll be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ and what changes He can bring in their life if you will ask Him to direct your path. You might be driving through town, all of a sudden God say, go over here. And you say, well, why? Just go over there, okay? And see what God's willing to do. I've seen God save people from suicide by listening to Him. And it's so crucial that we do that. Amen. It's hurting. The world is hurting. And we've got to understand that another time in history, the world's hurting. So what do we need to do? We need to be ready with an answer, with an ability. And that goes to the eighth thing that you need, to minister in the power and anointing of God. Every school class ought to be energized to the point that people could hear an altar call and come to the altar. Every time the choir sings, whether you realize it or not, they're ministering. And guess what? I ask God to let them minister under divine Holy Ghost anointing. Amen. I don't want to be entertained. I want to be ministered to. And that can only happen as we follow His will. He said in Luke 4, verse 18 and 19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. To do what? Make me feel good? To tickle people's ears? No. He said, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. And I like this one, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And then in verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee. And I've preached messages along that line. I want to tell you something. I believe with all of my heart, we are living in a time of Jubilee, a time of setting free the captive, to the one that's bruised, the one that's battered, to the one that's down and out, the one that needs help. We are in that hour. I don't believe we've come to a place that we just go through the motions. I believe we've come to a place that we realize who we are in Christ and realize, can I just tell you something? It's not only the pastor's job. It's not only the Sunday school teacher's job or the choir member or the choir leader's job to rattle your chain. It is all of our jobs to walk and talk under divine Holy Ghost anointing. Amen. There was a time you couldn't shut the church up. Now you can't hardly get it to open its mouth. You know, people are saying, we shouldn't be so radical. I think we need to get more radical. James, you will change that sign tomorrow for me. Yes, amen. And what is it? Pray for Israel. We support and pray for Israel. What are you saying, Pastor? That's asking for trouble. No, it's telling the truth. I think it's time we take a stand. If our nation won't, it's up to the church. You hear me? And as long as we'll do that, guess what? God will take care of us. Somebody said, well, if they come along and burn up your building, we'll build a bigger one. We have insurance for that. Hey, amen. I'm not worried about that kind of junk. I don't worry about that stuff. What I'm telling you is this. We ought to understand something. The church has been silent in too many things too long, and it's time to open up our mouths as children of God. You say, well, preacher, what about being politically correct? I ain't studying that mess. I want to be spiritually correct and let the politics take care of itself. Amen. We need to understand it's time for the church to stand. Do you not think you're anointed to do anything? Do you not think that you're anointed that when somebody comes up and says, I need you to pray for me, that you can pray the prayer of faith and they can be healed to the glory of God? He said, I've been anointed.
I'm here to tell you, I make no bones about it. I know I'm anointed of God to preach the gospel to the poor and all those that will hear, and to set them at liberty through and by the word and the anointing of Almighty God. Make no apologies. I might not be as polished as some. I might not be as refined as some. But one thing you can't say, that God doesn't move through my life. And I'm here to tell you, God is wanting to move through yours. I said today, and I'll say it right in front of all of you, I don't know if Sister Cricket's had any formal training, you know, for children's church. I don't think you have you? But you know what? She can say, and I'll say it with her, she is anointed to preach the gospel to the children of the Wrightsville Avenue Church of God. My wife sat in there this morning. She said, I was amazed at what she does with those little ones and how God uses her. What are you saying? I'm here to tell you, they might be youngins, but thanks be unto God, an anointed child of God can reach them and touch them for future kingdom service. You got to get that. The anointing is not just about feel good. It's not just about writing books and being on television and all this kind of stuff. The anointing is to make a difference in humanity. I don't know about you. I'm kind of homesick for that old kind of church. I know not everybody's going to like it. Not everybody likes preachers that are loud like me. Yeah, but I can't just do this, y'all. I can't get up here and say, I've been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. When I start thinking about the anointing, Brother Todd, it just gets all over me, and it does something to me. I can't help it. I'm going to preach like this till the day I die. I'm me. God didn't call me to be one of them refined dudes. He called me to be Marvin T. Gwynn. Don't forget the T. That's one third of my whole name. He called me to be me, to preach with the anointing. He's called you to be you and minister under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Preacher, I don't have the fullness. Can I just tell you something? I'll say this right. When you got saved, Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter. He shall not only walk with you, but he shall be in you. Who is he? He's the Holy Ghost. When you got saved, he started living in here. He's what's made you different. Now, we teach that there is a baptism of the Holy Ghost where you're immersed in him. Not only are you full, but you're clothed in him. And guess what he will do? He will give you a greater power to witness. When I was in school, I hated to stand up in front of a crowd. When God called me to preach, I told God that was the dumbest thing he could do to any boy. I said, God, there are millions of people out there. Go get them. Leave me alone. And I kept thinking and thinking. I love working with young people and did that for a while. And then bus ministry and different things and youth and associate evangelists, all that stuff. Now I'm here pastoring people, preaching the same crowd every week when they're here. But guess what? It's because that's what he's called me to do. You see, we've missed it in Pentecost. We love to come and shout. We love to come and dance. We love to come and stomp our feet. We love to come and be loud. But guess what? That's not what it's all about by itself. He's called us to reach the lost and dying of this world.
Oh, preacher, we can pray them in and they'll come in.
Well, yeah, that's true. But, you know, God didn't say pray them in. He said go get them. Amen. Doesn't matter where it's at. Go get them and compel them to come in. How many of you know what compelling means? I can tell you what it means. My dad had a rule. When dinner was set, he would go out, stand on the back porch, whistle, and I better be there within 5 minutes. What was he doing? Compelling me to come in. I found out when I didn't answer that compelling call, what happened? Hard to sit down and eat after I got my compelling answer that I didn't answer to. You know, I learned there were problems with that. And you know what? There's problems with us not going out and compelling them. The churches today are dying. Brother Todd asked me an interesting question. He said, Brother Gwynn, if we've got 9 men failing, moral failure, every 15 days, where are we going to get preachers? Brother Todd, we ain't. We can't fill the polls that we have now. We're pulling men out of retirement, pulling men out of whatever you want to call it that haven't been qualified to preach. Now we're sticking them in our churches. And we wonder what's happening to the church. I don't need to read other books. I don't need to read books to tell me how to stop or how to quit or how to be restored. All I need is this.
You say, well, Brother Gwynn, you need to come into the 21st century. There are a lot of helps out there.
Yes, there are. But you know what? If you'll put as much time in reading this as you do them other books, you'll be a lot better off. Oh, I said that, didn't I? What'd you say, Brother Todd? Yes. Yeah. Let me tell you something. I love Max Licato and Maxwell and all them guys. They're great authors. But let me tell you, if you'd spend more time in the Word, more time in the Word, more time in the Word, you'd be a more profitable child of God. It's amazing to me. We want the anointing. We want to make a difference, but yet we don't want to spend that time with Him. I better move on. The ninth right that you have is to claim angelic protection over you and your family wherever you go. Listen to what Psalm 91 verse 11 and 12 says. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. There's a passage in the Psalms where it talks about at birth that God has given every child born in this world a guardian angel. They don't call them guardian angels, they just say angel. I add guardian there because that's what He does. And the Bible says that He's constantly looking toward the throne. Robert, you about worried your guardian angel to death. You've worked him hard the last few months. But guess what? God's kept him. By all rights, Robert Boone should be in a grave somewhere after this last incident. It's just a miracle to me. And when they walked through the door tonight, I said, God touched him this morning. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe day by day he's going to get better. And you know what? The Bible says that that angel has a job to do. It watches over us. I've heard some of you, like Brother Jerry and others, talk about how close you came to death, but somehow God spared you. You know what that was? That guardian angel doing his job. You see, it's essential that we learn these things, that God has somebody looking after you. Amen. I was preaching along that line one night, and a gentleman kind of moved over. And it got to me. I thought, why did he do that? And so after service, you know me, old nosy me, I went up to him and said, Brother, I was preaching, and when I said about the guardian angel being beside you, why'd you move? He said, I just wanted to give him a little more space. I'd been crowding him a little while. And it kind of tickled me that he was that serious about it. He said, Brother Gwynn, stop and think about it. Everywhere we go, that angel's with us. He said, I got to start making more room for him in my car, my truck, my boat, everything I do. I want to make him have some space. And I thought, okay, that's a different take on that, all right? But what I want you to realize is this. You're not alone. Not only is God walking with you and in you, but He's given you an angel of protection to look after you. Amen. All throughout the Bible, we find where spirits have wrestled against men of God and how the angels have looked after them and even had to war with them. You know, when, what one was it? Gideon? Was it Gideon that, you know, the angel said, you know, I've been trying to get here. I don't think it was him. Who? Jacob. And he said, you know, I've been trying to get here, but I've had to be at war with the spirit over this land. Oh, I'm working on a sermon that's going to light your fire on spirits. You see, there are spirits working in our city. There's spirits working in our county. There's spirits working in our state. There's spirits working in our nation that are trying to destroy the children of God. How many of you have ever gotten married? Remember when you got married? And maybe your mom or dad said, you ought not marry that person. You better not do it. And you did it anyway and lived to regret it. And you finally got out of that situation. James said, I could hear him say amen all the way from the loft. Think about it. And you got out of that situation. But what is that? There are spirits that work in areas. And they dominate. Do you ever notice there are certain sins that dominate a region? You go across the bridge at a... Somebody said it's like they have a desire You know, John was telling me about an incident, and I won't go into any names, but he had to fire a guy. And this business owner in this particular place where I used to live got mad at him because he would not tell them why they fired the guy. A year later, his other partner goes there and says, "Is that mean man still working for y'all?" "Well, what do you mean?" "He wouldn't tell me why the guy was fired. I want to know why the guy's fired." A year later. That's how possessed people get with tending your business. It's a spirit. Amen. I've been in areas, Morehead City. I wouldn't pastor in that area for nothing. There's a spirit of adultery there. I know three personal friends of mine that have pastored in that area. All of them, their marriages were tore apart and split up. Why? Because there's spirits working in the land. We need to be full of the Holy Ghost. We need to be full of the Spirit of God. We need to let our angels take care of us and protect us from those things. They're real. They're real. You need to be careful. Think about it. The tenth right is to bind the devil and his foes. Listen to Matthew 16 and 19. "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven." He gave us heaven's authority. He gave us the ability. When somebody demonically possessed comes into your path, to shut them up and loose them and set them free. Amen. I was at camp meeting many years ago. I knew a young lady that was married to the satanic high priest of New Bern, North Carolina. She came to camp meeting, beautiful young lady. And she had challenged Brother T.L. Lowry one night from the sides, Brother Todd, and she cried out to him, said, "Hey, man of God, you want to meet me? You want to deal with me?" And he said, "Bring her here." And they brought her to him, and he's a very large fellow. She was just a little petite thing. And he starts to pray for her. The next thing I know, she's down on the ground, and I'm working with him in the altar. And he said, "Brother Marvin, tell them, do not let go of her hands or her feet." I looked around, and I said, "Y'all heard it. Don't let go of her hands or her feet. She'll hurt you." And one of our young evangelists at the same time on the field as me, he decides, "That's bull." That was his statement. "I don't have to hold her feet." He let go of one foot. She kicked him all the way across the stage. He wouldn't go near her after that. They prayed for hours over this young lady. And finally, Brother Lowry was sitting on top of her. And she raised up. And he said, "Say Jesus." And she said, "Jesus." He said, "She's delivered." And she looked right at me because I knew her. And I looked at my buddy that was a deputy sheriff. I said, "She's not delivered. She is not delivered." And when she got up, she went about her way. The next night, she came in a drunken stupor and challenged him again. And he said, "Leave her alone. Not messing with her tonight." Weeks later, we go to a revival that lasts several weeks. Married to a satanic high priest. Her mother, just as precious lady of God you ever want to meet. And she came to me and she said, "Brother Gwynn," she said, "my daughter's into witchcraft. She's into Satanism." And she said, "They were going to sacrifice my grandson on an altar in New Bern. And I had both of them kidnapped. Cost me everything I had." She said, "I spent my money that I had for retirement to get my baby back." And she would come to church every single night of revival. And you know me, I go from place to place on the sides of the altar to pray for people. And every time I would go over to her, the Holy Ghost would say, "Not tonight." I said, "Now, God, I'll pray for that woman." "Not tonight. I'm not scared of her, God. Not tonight." And so several nights went by. And finally, on the fourth night, the mother comes and says, "What are you doing? I don't understand why you've not prayed for my daughter, but I need to tell you something. I think tonight's going to be the night." And I said, "Why?" She said, "She called New Bern to her husband, and she told him," she said, "I can't do anything against this man because every time I do, God stops me and I can't move." I preached a message on faith that night. And I gave the altar call, and here she came again, doing all her little satanic symbols in the altar, worshiping the devil and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, I started toward her. God didn't say not tonight. He said tonight is the night. I went over and I prayed for her. No long, drawn-out prayer. I just said, devil, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You have no place in this house or this temple. She went out in the spirit. Hours later came to in her right mind. She never called her husband again after that. Her mother told me a few years later she was teaching Sunday school in their local church. She finally found a man of God that would serve God with her, and the past was in the past. I'm here to tell you, God will deliver if you will walk according to His plan for man. And that is to seek the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. To ask God to make something special happen in your life that you can make a difference. We've had them in this church come in. I saw one literally destroy one of my dearest friends. Because he wasn't where he should have been when he tried to cast the demon spirit out. I want to tell you something. There were those that came to the apostles and said, hey, we want what you got. We want to buy it. You can't buy this, friend. You can't buy this power. It comes through selling out to God. Remember those that came to the seven sons of Sceva? They tried to cast them out. What happened to them? They got beat up. Stripped naked and sent on their way in humiliation. If you ever go against the devil, you better make sure you're prayed up, packed up, and on fire with the Holy Ghost. I'll say this to just a born-again child of God, you don't attempt it. But to a Holy Ghost-filled believer, you can do it in Jesus' name. There's a difference there. The 11th right you have is to succeed in life. Deuteronomy 8 and 18 says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. God gives you the ability to obtain the things that you need. He said in 1 Kings 2 and 3, keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper. Now listen, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Hattie, I've never understood the small churches. I never understood a church running 30 for 30 years. Is that successful? I don't know. I personally think there's a problem there. And it goes back to those spirits that we're talking about. There's some people that don't want their church to grow. You know why most of the time? They lose their place of stature. I was always excited when I was associate or a layman in the church, see new people come in, because that meant less work for me. I always thought it was cool when somebody said, I want to do this. Yeah, here it goes. Have it. Let me tell you something. I don't believe that God sponsors failure. You hear me? I'll be honest with you. I don't believe in church doors closing. I believe church doors ought to remain open. But there again, you've got to understand, if people will not walk in line of Scripture, God doesn't have to bless them. I want to be blessed. I want to know what it is to enjoy seeing people saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, added to the church, baptized in water. But John, I want that. Because that's what God mandates for us. To grow and glow for the kingdom of God. But too many people have preconceived ideas about the church. We're just supposed to be on this corner and do nothing. We should be satisfied with everything looking like it looks. No. We need to reach the lost and dying of this world. I will never be satisfied until every pew in this church is full. If you are, you need to get in the altar. I'd be ashamed to admit that. And I'm going to tell you why. It could be your lost son or daughter that ends up in hell because of your unconcern. Oh, preacher, I don't want them to go to hell. How long has it been since you fasted for their soul? Huh? You mean I got to do that? Yeah. How long has it been since you've went and talked to them and said, do you realize where you're going? Oh, preacher, I don't want them mad at me. They don't come around enough as it is. What does it matter if they die and go to hell? That's where they're going to spend eternity. I'd rather get them mad at me and aggravated at me and know that I've done my best to get them to heaven. I'm so sick of this cop-out. People tell me, well, I don't serve God because I was drugged to church. Hey, here's one that was drugged to church, and I'm glad they did. They made me sit there. They made me listen to the man of God. And when I didn't, I paid for it when I got home. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. God wants you to be blessed beyond measure. He wants the Rightsful Avenue Church of God to succeed in the soul-saving blessing business. If we'll do that, these walls are going to be filled, I'm telling you. I'm not giving up on that. The 12th thing is this. You have the right to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Listen to Ephesians 5 and 18. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Can I just tell you something? That's not an option. That's a command of God. Don't get drunk. Get filled with the Spirit. Well, preacher, I've sought him for years, and I haven't gotten the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Have you really sought him? Have you really just gotten away? I've heard people that have sought him for 10, 15, 20 years. I sought him for one day. But I made up my mind I wasn't leaving there till I got him, or he got all of me. I'll tell you a little formula that works. Go home, turn off the radio, the television, and everything. Go to your prayer closet and say, God, I'm not coming out of here till I get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Make up your mind. It might take you a day. It might take you two or three. Don't let anything come across your lips, in your belly, or nothing but God. You say, preacher, I haven't tried that yet. Will it really work? Sure it will. He tells us to get into our closet and to seek his face, to draw closer to him. We need to get down to business with God. But you know what? We pray a little bit. We'll pray 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, and think, well, I ain't got it. I might as well get up from here and go on. You don't want it very bad. It took me approximately 4 hours. If I remember right, about the midnight hour, about 12, 1230, I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then he still wasn't done with me. I wallered around a little bit, you know. But I knew when I left there, something miraculous had taken place in my life, and I was going to be able to make it for God. You see, what I'm consumed about and concerned about is this. We are no longer labeled technically a Pentecostal denomination. And I'm going to tell you why. Less than 50% of our membership is baptized in the Holy Ghost. So if you're not a majority, how can you claim superiority? You see what I'm saying? We need an old-fashioned revival of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I believe it's crucial to the survival of the church. Why is it we're losing 9 men every 15 days? Exactly that reason. There are pastors, I guarantee you, if you evaluated them and they didn't have to sign a form, we've got men in pulpits today that don't even have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So how are they going to make it? How are they going to do all that they're supposed to do and required of them when they don't have it themselves? It's a crucial hour for the church. A crucial hour. Think about it. Don't get drunk with wine, but get filled with the Spirit. The 13th and final rite is this. To a long and healthy life, Psalm 91 and 16. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Medical science is a trip. Remember the days, Brother Todd, of the family physician? You could go to the doctor. He about knew everything, didn't he? But now, did you notice everybody's a specialist? And you go to the doctor for help. Well, I need you to go over to this doctor. I remember when I couldn't walk, they sent me to more doctors than you can imagine. And none of them found out what was wrong with me. I'm like, this is crazy. Y'all specialize in everything but what I need. And just kept going and going and going. And you know what? That's the problem today. But guess what? God says in his word that he will give us a long life. One of the things that does that is honoring mom and dad. We just celebrated Mother's Day, getting ready to celebrate Father's Day. When you honor your mother and father, the Bible says your days are going to be long upon the earth. Brother Todd, you must have loved your mom and daddy a whole bunch. Amen. He's still here and doing great. And when you think about that, I don't think God intended us to just get around in long life. I've told people, my wife and I, we're kind of laughing about this today, and then it's kind of scary. I said, you realize if we make it another 22 years, we'll be married 60 years, just like mom and dad. And I said, the scary thing is I'm going to be the same age as my dad when I celebrate that 60th anniversary, 80 years old. Brother Todd, that's scary. I can't picture this old boy at 80 years old, trust me, let alone 60 in another year and a half. That just blows my mind, Tila. But notice what he says. He's going to give you a long, healthy, beautiful life. Well, we all know people whose lives aren't that way. But you know what? I'm a firm believer in this. And I've told people, I don't want to live to be 80 years old if I can't get around. I don't want to live to be 80 years old if I end up in a nursing home. You say, Brother Gwynn, that's not your call. Oh, yeah, it is, according to that word. I can get close enough to God. I believe this. You will never convince me otherwise. So don't try. I believe, this is what I take from the Word, I can get close enough to God that I can live to be that 80 years old and still get around. I marvel at Brother Todd. He gets around good. And you'll be on that 80 years old. 88 now and still kicking. Hey, man, come into my office and just full of life, sat there and we talked about the Lord. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. Trust God to give you a life that people will look at you and say, you know how come they're doing so good? They're a man or a woman of God. My grandma, Dora, I remember seeing a picture of her just the other day. Hadn't seen a picture of grandma in a long time, my mom's mom. But when I looked at her as a holy woman, beautiful white angel hair, prayingest woman I ever met in my life. And I thought, you know, she lived a good life. Oh, she had cancer, double mastectomy. The doctors told us at 72 years of age, she had never lived through the surgery. She came through the surgery and lived, I think it was another 10 years after that, 10 or 12 years. I'm like, you know, that's just our God. You see, if we can learn to take God at his word, there's nothing we can't do because it's our right. Will you stand with me, Sister Hattie Combs? Yes, Brother Todd. Amen. Amen. Yeah. We have preconceived ideas. I have Brother Todd, someone I was praying one night, and I'll never forget it. And I asked God why this one individual wouldn't get the Holy Ghost. And God told me very simply, this individual has preconceived ideas and ways that they're going to get it. And they want it their way. They don't want it any other way. And because of that wall that they've built, I won't fill them with the Holy Ghost. I want to tell you something. You've got to get self out of the way. You hear me? Oh, we think we've got to be standing up, sitting down, laying in the floor to get it. I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter. The Bible says it came into the house where they were sitting and filled all of them with the Holy Ghost. Sitting. Oh, preacher, I thought I had to be standing up, lifting my hands. No. I thought I had to be prostrate on the floor, lifting my hands and heart up to the Lord. No, they were sitting. Think about it. God loves you tonight. I love you as your pastor. I want to tell you, you've got rights as a child of God. Don't ever let the devil think that you don't. Don't give place to him tonight. Father, I've shared my heart tonight. You know the need of each individual that's here. God, this week I've heard two friends that have cancer, another having a pacemaker put in Tuesday. And God, I'm concerned for them. But I also know, God, you've anointed us. You've anointed the laymen of this church. You've anointed the staff of this church to pray the prayer of faith and they can recover. You've anointed us to preach the gospel without compromise. And I pray, God, tonight you'll touch our hearts afresh and new again in the name of Jesus. I'm going to do something a little different tonight.